Well, our subject this evening is the Christian essential that is the Bible. And you might be concerned that we haven't had a Bible reading. I'm thinking it's slightly ironic that we're focusing on the Bible and we haven't had a Bible reading. Don't worry, we are going to be looking at a few Bible passages as we go through this subject, as we look at this subject together. So please sit there armed with a Bible in your hand, ready to turn to a few little verses we'll be looking at during the course of this talk. Shall we pray? Father God, please do speak to us now. As we think about your word, we do pray that you would challenge and change each one of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. If you were here last year, we talked about aiming to be a church that feels quite like a doctor's waiting room, full of messy people, sinners being treated by Dr. Jesus. And the reason we said that was because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9 these words, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Well, if Jesus is the doctor and we're patients waiting in a waiting room as we're treated by him, what does he think is fundamentally wrong with you? What does he think is fundamentally wrong with me? What does he say to us when we're called in to see him? When we sit there in that chair in the consulting room with Dr. Jesus? What diagnosis does he give you? Does he give me? What does he think is at the root cause of all our various problems, of all our various sins? Well, like the psalmist and like the prophets that came before him, Dr. Jesus says that there is one main problem in your life, one main problem in my life, and it's our hearts. It's our hearts that are the problem. You and I have spiritual heart disease. Listen to him give that diagnosis in Mark chapter 7 to a group of religious leaders who had sort of misdiagnosed the problem, said the problem with humanity was actually something else. Jesus corrected them. And in Mark 7 and verse 20, it's page 1010 if you'd like to follow it for yourself. This is what Jesus says about the human problem. This is Jesus' diagnosis. He said to those religious leaders, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Jesus said that the fundamental problem for human beings is not from outside, but from inside. It's not an external factor, but an internal one. It comes from within. It comes from our hearts. And hearing that diagnosis of a spiritual heart disease from Dr. Jesus is as serious as hearing a diagnosis of a physical heart disease from your GP. Because throughout the Bible, our hearts are seen as the sort of steering wheel, if you like, of our lives. The heart, according to the Bible, is the control center that sets the direction, that sets the route that each one of us is following through life. Spiritually, they're that important, they're that key, they're the wellspring of our lives, according to the writer of the Proverbs. And so, as a physical heart disease left untreated will kill us, the clear implication of the Bible, time and time again, is that a spiritual heart disease, left untreated, will eventually kill us too. And we've each got one. We've each got one, according to Jesus. Now that is something that should startle us this afternoon. That should startle us. I mean, just imagine for a moment that you have been feeling a little bit under the weather over Christmas. And not on top form, and so you go to your GP this week. They ask you some questions, they run a few tests, take a few blood samples, and then you're called in to see your GP the week after next. And he sits you down, she sits you down, they look quite serious. And they say to you, very sorry, but it's your heart. It's your heart that is the problem. You would sit up in your chair, wouldn't you? You would sit up. You would listen to what followed. You know your life depends on it. And although Dr. Jesus isn't talking about your physical heart this afternoon, he is saying to you, and he is saying to me, your heart. That's the problem. We should be sitting up in our chairs and listening as a result, because our spiritual lives depend on it. Our spiritual lives depend on it. Well, having delivered that news, having delivered the news that we have got a spiritual heart problem, what treatment does Dr. Jesus prescribe? Does he just say, well, I'm afraid there's nothing I can do? You know, give us a couple of pills and send us on our way. What treatment does Jesus prescribe? Well, like our GPs, if we did have a physical heart condition, he prescribes a whole host of treatments, the spiritual equivalents of heart surgery and pills and exercise and dieting and the rest. And those are what we're calling Christian essentials. Christian essentials, a number of treatments that Dr. Jesus gives to us, prescribes us as his patients to treat our spiritually diseased hearts, to bring healing to them, to the mucked up and messy lives they lead to. And first up is the Christian essential of the Bible. After Easter, we're going to be looking at another essential, that of friendship. In the months and years to come, we're going to keep every so often thinking about another of these Christian essentials, another of these treatments that Jesus gives, that Jesus prescribes for our diseased hearts, all with the aim of having our hearts healed, treated by Dr. Jesus. I'm going to look at the Bible first, because it really is the most effective treatment of all. The Bible is really the equivalent of open heart surgery when it comes to Dr. Jesus treating our spiritual heart problem. And to see that for yourselves, it'd be great if you could all turn up with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, towards the back of your Bibles, and verse 12. It's page 1203, 1203 in the church Bibles. Because this really helps us to see the treatment that Jesus has set out for us all. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, this is what the writer of the Hebrews writes. For the word of God is living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, to joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, this writer, the writer to the Hebrews, has just spent the sort of early part of his letter warning those who were receiving it for the first time not to harden their hearts to God's word, not to be those that ignored what God was saying through the Bible, that shut it out of their minds, as God's people had, of course, in the past. Instead, he's saying, look, guys, you need to let God's word judge you. You need to let God's word change you. You need to let Dr. Jesus operate on you using the double-edged sword of his word, the sharp scalpel, if you like, of his word, the Bible. He's saying to these Hebrew Christians, you need to be up for some open heart surgery. Some open heart surgery from Dr. Jesus. And we're just the same. We have the same heart problem that they had. We have the same tendency to shut out what God is saying to us through his word and go our own way. And so we need the treatment recommended here. We need the same open heart surgery. Dr. Jesus using his Father's word to operate on you and to operate on me. What does that look like? And what does it look like to be operated on by Jesus, sort of using the Bible? does that look like? What does that feel like in practice for you and for me? Well, I think it might help you and help us all for me just to describe a couple of heart operations that Jesus did on me last year. I haven't got a video or anything. You know, that would be gruesome, wouldn't it, to watch a video of an open heart surgery. Just got a couple of things, a couple of ways Jesus, I think, performed open heart surgery on me through his words over the last year. And the point of sharing them is just to help us all grasp what it might look like for Jesus to do the same in our lives over the next year. So a first bit of open heart surgery that was performed on me last year. Towards the beginning of last year, I was reading through the Psalms in my quiet times, focusing one psalm each day. And I got to Psalm 31, and I read verse 19 for the first time. And because it's a fantastic verse, I'd love you to turn there. Page 559 of your Bibles. It's a great way of keeping warm in a slightly cold building, turning to different parts of the Bible all the time. Page 559 and Psalm 31 and verse 19. One of those psalms where King David is talking to God. And in verse 19, he says these incredible words. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. Now, just to sort of understand the context, for me, when I read this psalm, you probably need to know that I am sort of, if there's an Eeyore Tigger spectrum to life, okay, on our approach to life, I'm very much at the Eeyore end of the spectrum. Okay, I take a rather pessimistic view of things. I tend to think the worst of all situations and people I come across. Just a warning for you, so you get to know me, that is how I look at life. One of the sad sort of results of that is that I often think badly of God too. So in my mind, I often see God very negatively, as a God who just begrudges me things, really. He, to be honest, is quite stingy when it comes to me. You know, it might be good and generous to other people. I can perhaps see that on a particularly, you know, sunny day. But generally, I can end up thinking he's been a bit mean to Ed Shaw. Well, Dr. Jesus used Psalm 31 and verse 19 to penetrate my heart, to show me how stupid those attitudes are, those thoughts were. God actually has so much goodness in store for me that some of it has to be in storage. It's a great idea, isn't it? So much goodness for Ed Shaw that some of it actually has to be put in storage. He is, as it were, piling it up to lavish it on me. Not cruelly keeping things back. No, some of the goodness that he's wanting to lavish on me, shower on me, is in storage because there's just so much of it. One morning last year, Dr. Jesus took that verse in that psalm and he drove it into my heart. He used those words of God to challenge and to change my view of God, to operate on my spiritual heart disease of bitterness and a bit of negative attitude to God. God took that verse and he changed me. Another bit of hope and heart surgery last year came from very simply just reading a book. This book, The Prodigal God, by a guy called Timothy Keller. Dr. Jesus used this book, an explanation of the parable of the prodigal son, to show me how self-righteousness is a massive problem in my heart. That I'm rather like that rather unpleasant elder brother in Jesus' story. He used this book just to highlight that so often I do the right things, but to be honest, I do the right things for the wrong reasons. Dr. Jesus used this explanation of his words to expose the wrong thoughts and the wrong attitudes of my heart. And then wonderfully to treat that heart with the gospel of grace, with the hope of a heavenly Father who begs elder brothers like me to come in and to enjoy and join in the heavenly banquet. Two ways over the last year that Jesus very graciously used God's words, the Bible, to perform open heart surgery on me. Surgery that, to be honest, at times felt like open heart surgery, spiritual open heart surgery without any sort of anaesthetic. It was painful, but it was worth it. was worth it because of the changes. It was worth it because of the healing that it brought to my heart. And I hope that as you think back on 2009, you can think of similar operations. I hope you can think of similar times when Jesus has used the Bible to penetrate your heart, to judge your thoughts, to judge your attitudes, and then to treat them with the gospel of grace. If you can't think of any recent times like that, a sort of spiritual alarm bell should be going off now. Your spiritual heart monitor should be beeping very, very loudly. Because that is the treatment, that is the open heart surgery that you and I desperately need. And if we're not getting that, if we haven't had that for a while, we've got to be honest and say that our spiritual lives are in danger. We need this open heart surgery. If it hasn't happened for a while, we're in trouble. Well, how can we make sure we get some spiritual heart surgery? If we haven't had any for a while, being open and honest, and we think, actually, this hasn't happened for a long time in my life, how can we, as it were, book in for some over the course of 2010? Well, we all need to be making sure that we are spending time in God's Word, the Bible, so that Jesus can use that to operate on us. Well, how might that happen? How's that going to be an achievement in 2010? Well, I've got five suggestions. Five suggestions as to how we could get into the Bible more this year so that Jesus can operate on us more this year. So that we all get the treatment that our hearts really, really need. And the idea is not that we all try and do all five, because that might lead to an element of disappointment and the sort of classic New Year's resolution problem. The idea is that we each choose one as I go through. One way in which we're going to resolve to get into God's Word over 2010. So that Jesus can perform that open heart surgery that we need. So as we go through, I just want you to note the one that you think, actually, I could do that. Or that would be a particularly good way in which I could get into the Bible more. Or I could get into the Bible for the first time over the coming year. Make your choice as we go through. Suggestion number one. And it's so simply embarrassing that you'll want your money back, really. It's read and pray in a bit of the Bible each day. I'm going to get no prizes, am I, for original sort of applications tonight. Have your quiet times. Spend some time in the Bible, praying it in. It's one of the best forms of treatment. Something that all Christians should be doing. And that's not because we have to do it. As it were, to sort of earn God's favour as a sort of way of getting some brownie points at the beginning of the day. No, we're saved by grace. We have our quiet times because we need to. We need that time each day to have our hearts treated by Jesus. We need more of God's grace. And God's grace so often flows to us through God's word. And so are you giving Jesus a daily opportunity to operate on your heart, to challenge you and to change you? Question that you can only answer. Answer it now. If to be honest, you're not. If to be honest, you're not because you don't know how to, well, as soon as this meeting ends, head to the resources table at the back and borrow a resource that will help you get into the Bible day by day for yourself. There are loads of different resources for different people, for different personalities, for all the different circumstances there are amongst us. If you want a recommendation, why not turn to a friend? Why not turn to somebody around your coffee table ask them how they go about reading the Bible and praying it in? Help each other to think through how we might get better in this area. None of us have arrived. All of us struggle, but all of us need to do it more. Suggestion number two. Why not meet up with somebody else who's struggling to read the Bible and pray it in? And do that together once a week for the rest of this year. On your own, it is so hard, isn't it, to have the discipline to actually get into the Bible. So hard to concentrate when you're actually doing it. But a regular slot with somebody else from this church family will mean that you get into God's word for yourself. And that when you do, you'll concentrate. Because if you stop concentrating, they're in the room to kick you nicely. And it's great, isn't it, to read the Bible with someone else, because they'll be able to remind you of the times when Dr. Jesus has penetrated your heart with the sword of his words. They'll be able to pray that you change in response to what Jesus has said to you. They'll provide you with the accountability that we so desperately need. If you find reading the Bible on your own hard, well, read the Bible with someone else. Bit of a no-brainer, isn't it? That's you. Why not this evening go to somebody else and say, would you be up for meeting up every week just to read the Bible together and pray it in? Why not do that before you leave this room this evening? Suggestion number three. No surprise to some of you who know me well that it's read books. I'm always up for people reading books. And one of the great things about books is that they explain God's word to us. And there are some wonderful books around that help drive it home, drive it into our hearts and our lives. God has gifted his church with so many great teachers who help us get into the Bible in a way that allows Jesus to do that open heart surgery on us. The Prodigal God by Tim Keller would be one top recommendation. And another one, this might seem like an act of creepiness, but it is quite a genuine recommendation, is Mike's Real Life Jesus. Okay, Real Life Jesus. I read this book every time I feel that I'm sort of falling out of love with Jesus. Every time that happens, I pick up this book and I read it. Jesus has used this explanation of John's Gospel to penetrate my heart and to remind me again, when I really needed to be reminded, of the truth of who Jesus is, of the wonders of what Jesus has done for me. So get hold of that book. If you found that you've fallen out of love with Jesus, that you would need to be reminded of what he's done for you again. C.J. Mahaney's Living the Cross-Centered Life would be another top recommendation. In this book, C.J. Mahaney, he's an American pastor, challenges Christians to keep the gospel, to keep the cross, the main thing in our lives. I don't know about you, but my heart always wants to make something else apart from Jesus the main thing. Well, Jesus has used this book about his death to make sure I stay spiritually alive. So why not get hold of that book, or this book, or that book, or of course, all three of them, and read them over the coming year as a way of letting Jesus operate on your heart. Suggestion number four. Learn some Bible verses. Now, this is my personal New Year's resolution for 2010, something I would love you, I think, to ask me about as the year goes on. I don't know about you, but so often there is a particular verse that Dr. Jesus has used in my life to challenge me, or perhaps to comfort me. And Psalm 31 and verse 19 would be a pretty good example in my life over the last year. But the problem is, I've been helped one morning by Psalm 31 and verse 19, but I forget that verse. And so when I'm next going around feeling rather bitter towards God, I don't start thinking about all that goodness that he has got stored up for me. But if I'd learnt Psalm 31 and verse 19, I would be able to, wouldn't I? I'd be able to recall it. I'd be able to meditate on it anytime, anywhere. Jesus will be able to use that verse to treat bitterness welling up in my heart so often. Be able to take it and apply that bit of his words to what's going on in here. So I need to start learning the key Bible verses that Dr. Jesus is using in my life so that he can use them in the future too. So that I can remember them wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, whatever I'm feeling. So over the course of the next year, please ask me how I'm doing at that. That is my way, I pray, of getting God to and the Lord Jesus to operate on my heart more by learning Bible verses that can be used throughout the day, wherever I am, to treat my heart condition. Why not join me in doing that? Why not help me discover the best way of doing that over the coming year? Suggestion number five. And this is by no means a sort of the least suggestion, but it is the most basic. And it's this. Be here. Be here at Emmanuel Church meetings. Be regular. Be there every week at your small group. Because as a church, we are committed. We are committed to open heart surgery each week, to letting Jesus use God's word to change our lives as we live our lives together. And so every meeting that we have is a chance for Jesus to treat us, to heal us, to transform our diseased hearts. And so to change the analogy a little bit, this church should not just be like a doctor's waiting room. It should also feel a little bit like an operating theatre. Gradually, we're going to use every part of the hospital, but just those two at the moment. This church should feel like an operating theatre in which your heart and my heart is being penetrated by God's word week in, week out. One in which the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts are exposed and transformed as together we listen to and think through and pray in the implications of what God is saying to our lives today. I don't know what you pray for our times together here as a whole group and in our small groups. Here's something to pray during the course of 2010. That as we come here each week, we would feel our hearts being operated on by Dr. Jesus, Sunday by Sunday. And that as we see the positive results, as we see the healings that result, we would keep coming back for more week in, week out. Well, there we are. Five suggestions. Five suggestions as to how we should book in for some heart surgery over the coming year. Which are you going to choose to do better in 2010? Which are you going to choose to do perhaps for the first time? Is it read and pray in a bit of the Bible each day? Is it read and pray in the Bible with a friend? Is it read some books that will help you explain God's word to you and then drive it home? Is it to learn some Bible verses? Is it just to be here at Emmanuel much, much more regularly, week in, week out, to be at your small group so that that heart surgery can take place? Earlier, we imagined ourselves being diagnosed, didn't we, with a physical heart disease. Imagine yourself back into that situation. If your doctor said that open heart surgery was what you needed, you would sign up for it, wouldn't you, pretty quick? If you had a friend who had been told by their doctor that open heart surgery was what they needed, but was refusing that, we would be on to them quick, wouldn't we? Well, Jesus has diagnosed each one of us with a spiritual heart disease. So we should be signing up quickly for anything that will give Jesus an opportunity to treat us. We should be doing all that we can to make sure that others in this room are getting that treatment that they desperately need too. And the wonderful thing that is that as we do that, we can have complete assurance that the treatment that Dr. Jesus is recommending works. The open heart surgery that he performs through his word is not some new operation that he's sort of just trying out for the first time experimentally on Emmanuel Redmayne's. He's not recommending treatment to you and to me that has, to be honest, a 50-50 chance of success. No, the surgery that Dr. Jesus carries out on your heart and my heart will be successful. For as David reminded us in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. We need to sign up for open heart surgery during the course of this year. But as we do so, we can know with assurance that the heart surgeon who's handling each of our hearts is the best ever. And he's using the most wonderful of tools, his Father's God's word, to you and to me. So let's sign up for open heart surgery now as we pray. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please operate on our diseased hearts this year. Please penetrate them with your word again and again and again. Please judge our thoughts. Please judge our attitudes, that we might be healed, that we might become whole. And help each of us to see how we might best enable that treatment by spending more time with you in your word this year. Remind us each day of how much we need to be operated on by you. And then please do that day by day so that we are healed. And we pray this for your sake and in your name. Amen. Well, as always here at Emmanuel, we've now got a chance just to pause and to reflect on what God has been saying to us through his word, and to make sure that we aren't sort of being challenged by God's word, but then just walk away and forget. We've got a chance now to choose perhaps one of those things and to resolve and to perhaps even think through and pray for how we might actually do that over the year that lies ahead. A quote and some questions are going to appear on the screen behind me to help us do that. And then at the same time, if you've got a question that you'd like to ask, an issue you'd like to raise, please do write it down on one of the post-it notes you should find on the table in front of you. And in a few minutes' time, we'll gather back together again and have a question time. But in the meantime, let's think through and pray through how we might change, how we might book in for some heart surgery this year.
Ed, time for some questions. The first one says, thanks, Ed, great to start to the year. Says, what would you say to those who fear that this might be all a bit cerebral?
It didn't feel cerebral, to which translation, sort of dry, academic, those intellectual, those might be words used there. It can, you know, reading books for some of us can seem to be all those things, but reading God's words and having God's Spirit use God's words and Jesus use God's words, as it were, to plunge a bit of a sword into our heart doesn't feel like an intellectual exercise. You know, I read Psalm 19 and verse 31 and I cried because the imagery there and the idea there that there is goodness that is having to be stored up because there's so much of it that really I probably couldn't take it all at once is a very, very moving idea. And you can't read the Psalms, for instance, and read them in a dry and an academic and an intellectual and a cerebral way, because they're not written to be that. They're written to move people, and they express people's deep feelings about God and their lives. So it might sound that sometimes, and you know, if I communicated that, that's my fault. But actually, the experience of, let's say, reading through the Psalms, just to take an example, is a deep experience at every single level. Yes, it is an intellectual experience, but it's also an emotional experience and a very moving experience. So if that has been your experience of reading the Bible in the past, start in the Psalms and have that view transformed.
Thank you, Ed. And I guess adding to that, I'm someone who's not cerebral, and thank you very much for explaining the word, because I might not have otherwise known what it meant. But I think also, go and speak with someone who isn't cerebral, who isn't intellectual, but who you know reads the Bible regularly, and they will, hopefully, they'll be able to help too.
Yeah. And that's what, I mean, the resources all about. There is a whole range. There's stuff that I love and think's fantastic, and there's some stuff that I think is not, but somebody else, it would be a very different experience, and we designed that sort of resources sort of centre, oh, that's a nice way of putting it, to just hopefully be used by a whole range of people.
Thanks very much. You said the Psalms would be a good place to start, particularly if we're beginning the process. Are there parts of the Bible you'd recommend if we're a bit weary?
Psalms might be the answer to every question this evening. One of the great things about the Psalms is that you'll find people who are weary like you. And you'll find psalmists who are as tired and as fed up and as disappointed and as disillusioned with God as you might be. And they express those feelings to God. And they think through his character and they apply big truths to their situations. And usually in the course of the psalm, they start with a massive cry of pain and they move to a resolution over a period of time of great joy and praise to God. And so actually, one of the things it's great to do is to go to somebody who knows the Psalms well and say, look, this is what I'm feeling, this is where I'm at, which is the Psalm that was written by somebody like me. So just to take an example, a real problem, another problem for me, let's go for all my problems, is cynicism. I'm a real cynic. And Psalm 73 is fantastic medicine for me because it was written by somebody who's potentially even more cynical than I am. And you see him express that cynicism to God, but also let God deal with his cynicism during the course of the psalm. So ask about the psalms and ask people that know the psalms well, which is the psalm that's written for somebody like me? I can't think of one that might particularly apply for somebody who's weary, but Psalm 23 would be an obvious one. Ask around to find out other people's suggestions for psalms that might speak into that situation.
Thank you very much. A toughie. The Bible talks about living by the Spirit as a way to defeat or deal with our heart problem. What does this mean?
Living by the Spirit. Oh, there's a small sermon series at some stage. I mean, how that applies, that is a sermon series. So let's think about how that applies in the context of the Bible. We've got to say that we've been talking about how Dr. Jesus uses the Bible and that the Hebrews 4 was the sort of root of that idea. But also one of the main sort of things that the Spirit uses is the Bible, which is not a surprise because the reason we have a Bible in the first place is because the Spirit, God's Spirit, caused it to be written. And so one of the ways in which we can do that is by reading our Bibles and letting God's Spirit take God's word and change us. We're never going to change because we decide to change. We're going to change because God's Spirit takes God's word and uses it to challenge and change us. And then, of course, gives us the ability and the power to change. And so none of this can happen without the Spirit. And any attempt, as it were, to divide God's word and God's Spirit, it is always going to fail because they come together and God uses them both together to bring change. The rest of the questions around that, we should do a sermon series sometime.
Two more. Would reading Christian books be a substitute for reading the Bible?
Would reading Christian books? Sometimes, if you're finding it so hard to get into the Bible that you need a lot of help, I would say, go to a favourite Christian author who has helped you in the past. But if over a period of time you think you find that you are just reading Christian books, books about the Bible rather than the Bible itself, alarm bells should go. Every so often you might need to do that just as it were to get yourself going, but for that to be a consistent pattern would be wrong. And of course in the books that you read, that we read, we should always be reading books that get us back into the Bible, that are clearly explaining the Bible or are helping us to understand the Bible better. And actually, the mark of a good Christian book is that it gets you opening your Bible again. It gets you thinking, hey, the parable of the prodigal, I haven't looked at that for ages, I must read it again. or a book that gets you excited about John's Gospel. It's one of the great things I think about Mike's book. It gets you excited about John's Gospel and reading that. And so sometimes actually reading a good Christian book is the great way of getting you back into the Bible if it does its job properly.
Thank you. Before we have the last question, are there any other questions that people have thought of whilst Ed's answering? Or would anyone like to follow up on any questions? No, then we'll do the last question from the hat, which is, how do I get away from being legalistic? Sometimes it feels like a bit of a duty to do quiet times, but how do we get away from being legalistic about reading the Bible?
Oh, I'm a legalist. I mean, I've got the doctorate in legalism, and I'd have to get rid of. I think the most helpful thing I thought is not, this is something I have to do to earn a Browning point, but this is just something I desperately need to do. Actually, just changing that mindset. I don't have to do this. God is not sort of beaming at me more this morning because I've had a quiet time. And that's what I often think. But actually, I just need to do this for my spiritual survival and sanity and well-being and health. This is something I need to do. As you know, and just to think about it, you know, if you were on some pills to stop you having a heart attack, you would take them. Wouldn't you? You would daily take them. And you just start sort of thinking of the Bible as it were, the pill that stops us having a spiritual heart attack, and take them because we just need to. Right? Just the need rather than have to has helped me.